Right, good morning. Super excited to have everyone joining us this morning. We're going to start off our time together in maybe the best way we possibly can, and I know that's why many of you are joining us this morning, and we're excited to have you, is we're going to begin this morning with the baptism of Maddie Roberts. And so we're going to go ahead and start that off right now.
Well, good morning. If you ask me, this is probably one of the best ways to be able to start off a Sunday morning. Not only celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but seeing his gospel on full display in the salvation and the regeneration of his children. As Brother Michael said, this morning we have the privilege to celebrate a baptism. I think that for me and my wife, I know since we've been here, we've been praying for since the beginning, and we see God's fruit on full display today. So it's an honor and a privilege to be able to do this with you. Now, I will ask Maddie a couple questions, then she'll give her speech, and then I just play. She was adamant. I said, "You want to say something?" She's like, "No, just yes, yes, yes. I'm done." I'm like, all right, cool. So anyway, Maddie, per your confession, do you profess that you've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you now, before God and before his church, dedicate your life to the service of God and his church?
It's been an interesting morning. I am not surprised that now the curtains don't want to close. It's just been one of those mornings. But it is a reminder of this, is no matter how rough things go, it can't stop what the Lord's going to do, right? And so we're very thankful for that. And one of the things before we take a look at our announcements that I just want to kind of charge the church with or encourage the church in this is that our goal as a church is not simply just to baptize individuals, right? Our goal as a church is to also disciple individuals. And so we did it in the morning that Maddie came down, and you all agreed to that. And so this is just a reminder of what you've already agreed to, is that now each and every one of you have a responsibility to walk beside Maddie as your sister in Christ and to help her and to guide her and to teach her and also to hold her accountable to what she is now a member of, and that's a member of God's glorious family. And so I challenge you with that. Do that. For decades, what the Baptist church did, and I'll beat up on the Baptist here, what we did is we dunked them and we forgot them. Be like, man, go with God. That is not biblical at all, right? And we are not called to do that. We are called to disciple her. All right, and so exciting day. When worship is over, our corporate worship is over, we'll have Maddie come down. You guys can give her a hug. You can pray for her. And, you know, just commit. Hey, I'm going to serve alongside of you. I'm going to be there with you. Please do that. If you've got your bulletins, let's take a look at a couple of announcements. I know everyone is super pumped about this, but following corporate worship, we will have our business meeting. I know everyone always gets so excited about our business meetings, right? We're going to have our business meeting. That's really a joke, because the thing that you're probably really most excited about is tonight we have our back-to-school bash, which means we will be enjoying, yes, I was like, yeah, right? We got to, I figure people are more excited about that than business meeting. But what we'll be doing tonight is we'll be coming and enjoying some homemade ice cream together, which is good and right. If you're making homemade ice cream, hey, bring plenty. And then the other thing we'll be doing tonight, which is really the most important part, is we're going to be praying over our students and our teachers and our staff members and however they serve in our school systems. We'll be doing that tonight. Is there still an opportunity to fill it out today? So there's still, if you are associated with the school in any form or fashion, there is a sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway that we would like for you to fill out. And then tonight, people will quote-unquote adopt you, and they'll pray for you throughout the school system. Maybe they'll bring you some snacks and some treats at different points. But those are out there today. Today is your last chance to fill those out. This is your shot this morning. If you've missed it, then that's on you. All right, so it's out there. We continue on. All right, today, I believe, today is the day. If you are interested and you want to commit to the mission trip to North Carolina, today is the day that your $50 deposit is due to Cresha. And so hopefully you're praying about that. There's probably some grace involved in that. If you don't have the $50 today, you're not out. But let us know if you're interested. We're trying to get that on, right? That's the fastest change of clothes ever, man. Good job. All right. You see the August 12th, DBC serves at Meeting the Needs. And so be a part of that. August 14th, there's going to be a Southern Gospel group at First Baptist Church. If you'd like to be a part of that and go and visit and go and spend time doing that. The Women's Retreat, it's getting closer and closer. You see the information there. I know they had a meeting last week. And so that is getting ready. So I pray that you guys are praying about that retreat and that many will come to grow in their understanding of who Christ is. And then October 5th, we're going to be having our DBC open. You'll see if you're playing, we're going to ask you to be there at 1:30, tee off at 2. But if you don't play golf, you know, you're not like, well, I'm out that day. No, the rest of us, like me, will still come and gather and hang out and talk. There'll be some inflatables there for the kids to play on. And hey, it'll just be a good time of fellowship, which is what Christians should do, right? We should be fellowshipping with one another. And so that'll be happening. You also see some information there about the Hopeless Pregnancy Center. Continue to pray for them. I encourage you to go to their website. They're always posting things that would be helpful to them. They're posting things that they could need. You see the website there, go and do that, right? We also have some birthdays and an anniversary to celebrate today. Cresha's birthday, celebrate that. I do like the sash. The sash sets it off, right? And Andrew's birthday is today. When was your birthday? Yesterday. And then we have a wedding anniversary to celebrate, the Patton's wedding anniversary. How many years? I always like to ask the guy, how many years, Stanley? 14, knew instantly. Did you see that, guys? Instantly knew. That's how you're supposed to do it right there. Great job, Stanley. And so again, you know, I say it on a pretty regular basis. Why do we put those pictures up? It's because we're a family, and family care about one another, and family celebrate things together. And so continue to pray for those people and continue to get those pictures in so we can celebrate your birthdays and anniversaries as well. What we're going to do right now is we're going to worship the Lord through song and praise. I'm going to pray for us, and then Raphael and Crystal will lead us in that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful expression this morning in a baptism. Lord, we know that that symbolizes what has already occurred in Maddie's heart. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for a loving church that shows up to celebrate that. We're thankful for Maddie's family and friends that are also with us this morning because they want to be a part of that. And Lord, I ask you again just to continue to impress upon us through the Holy Spirit that what our responsibility is for Maddie now is we are to help disciple her, we're to help guide her, we're to help teach her, we're to pray for her, we're to hold her accountable, we're to come alongside of her as she continues to grow in her understanding of who Christ is and what it means to live in submission to him for the rest of her life. And so, Lord, we know that becoming a Christian is simple. Living as a Christian is difficult. And so, Lord, we want to be there for Maddie as she walks that path. Lord, we just pray for us right now as we begin to delve into your word through song and praise. Lord, I pray that we're able to set aside any distractions that are interfering with us right now so that we can truly be present in the moment and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. Let's stand and let us worship our Lord, and let us sing of that wonderful victory we have in Jesus. And won the victory. Oh. on me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. Now he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing of them the song of victory. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. We know that there is victory in Jesus, for there is power and the precious blood he spilled for us. Let us sing that this morning.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service to Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Psalm 40, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed away in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full breath. What a wonderful promise we have through the book of Psalms that our Lord will carry us even in the most difficult days of our life. The question is, are we washed in the blood to where we can get those promises? Let us sing and let us worship our Lord for wonderful promises He gives and He keeps. Into Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? And we know that the promise is down at the cross where our Savior died. He shed His blood for us so that we could live. So let us sing that this morning.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in.
glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
May be seated.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together, Lord. Thank you for the baptism this morning, Lord. That just, I can just imagine how happy and excited you are for that, Lord. And I just pray that we do what Michael said and we walk alongside and we disciple and we just help grow Maddie through these, through the rest of her life. Lord, be with this offering that we're about to receive. I pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, our children will head off to Children's Church. We pray for their time and for those individuals that are committed to serving in that capacity. For the rest of us, we're to continue our walk through Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, you could be turning to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. Oh, they almost forgot you. Boom. I bet she catches them. Yeah. What we're going to be talking about today is something of great value. So what I did, what I did earlier in the week, is I went and found a couple things that exist in our world today that the world has assigned massive value upon. So the first one is the largest sapphire that exists in the world. You'll see a theme here. When you get to be a big enough gem, they give you names, right? And so this sapphire is known as the Star of David, right? Star of Adam. It is over 1,400 carats, and its estimated value is somewhere between $100 to $300 million, right? Could use a little bit of that in my checking account, right? I'm sure you could too. Oh, I don't. Well, it's 4 inches. That's why I put it up there. It's 4.5 inches. That's a great point. That's 4.5 inches is the size of it. That's why I took that picture. Thank you, Ford. Yeah, it's big. And then there's something that some of you are probably familiar with. There's the Hope Diamond. You've probably heard of this diamond. It was pretty famous. You can actually go to the Smithsonian and you can actually see that diamond. It exists behind 4 foot of bulletproof glass. So if you've got any chances of taking it, just scratch those. You can't take it. It's very difficult. It comes in at 45 carats, and it's estimated at $250 million is what that is worth right there. And you're like, that's crazy, right? Well, I had heard of both of those, but then there's one that was new to me, and this is the Koh-i-Noor diamond, right? Its name is the Mountain of Light, right? It's 793 carats. It is the largest diamond that exists. And so the reason there's prices on these things is they insure them, right? If something happens to them, we want to be insured. And it was very difficult for this diamond to be insured is because it's considered priceless. There is no value that anyone will assign to that diamond because of its worth, right? And so we hear about these things, and we're talking about, now for me, right, $250 million, I'd have to really think how to write that out and all the zeros that it contains. And so we're talking about things that the world has assigned just immense value to, right? Immense value. But what we're going to see in God's Word, we're going to see something that makes all of those things pale in comparison in value. We're going to talk about something that is truly priceless, not because someone's afraid to insure it, but because of what it means to us eternally. Let's take a look at God's Word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. God's Word says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Dear God, as we come to you right now, Lord, we just come to you with a heart of thankfulness and a heart of humility. So thankful for just a wonderful time together as a church family and in a baptism. So Lord, we're so thankful for that. So thankful for our wonderful time of worship where we sang of many truths that we see in your word. So Lord, we thank you for everyone that has helped prepare our hearts this morning to receive your word. Lord, we're going to be discussing again this morning the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking about value and how we assign value to things. And Lord, I pray that for those of us that are here this morning that are trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we understand what our salvation is worth. And for those that are with us this morning that may not be trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that your word will help show them What they truly value in the world pales in comparison to what is presented in front of them right now, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come here today, Lord, we just pray that we continue to grow in your understanding of your word. We pray that we learn what it means to look more like your son, Jesus Christ, and less like the world. And Lord, we pray that we do that with joyful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we continue talking about, we've discussed what is this known as. This is known as the discourse on the kingdom of heaven. Every parable, there's seven parables here. Some count it as eight. I count it as seven. Every one of these seven parables is talking about the same thing. They're trying to explain to the disciples, explain to others, and explain to us what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. Right? And we've discussed there's two levels of the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of heaven that we're all living in right now because God is sovereign and he's over everyone. So everyone lives in his kingdom that he has created. But what Jesus is really drilling in on here is he's talking about the kingdom that exists in our hearts. Those of us that are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that are living in submission to him, he is Lord of our lives and we serve him in a joyful way. Because he is the Lord of our lives. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. And he's continuing to kind of beat this drum and remind them. And so just to kind of give us some context where we're at in Scripture, right? Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples, well, this is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to be. And so we've had the parable of the soils, right? Jesus is preparing the disciples like, hey, you're going to spread a lot of good seed. You're going to spread the gospel, but it's not always going to land on good soil. Right, it's going to land on some rocky soil. It's going to land on some soil that has some seed, has some weeds in it. It's going to land in, on soil where the sun is just going to scorch it and they're going to wither away. But take heart is that I promise you there is some good soil out there. And that's a reminder for us is that when we go out and share the gospel, we are guaranteed that there is some good soil. There are hearts ready to hear the gospel. Right? And then we discuss the parable of the weeds, right, or the tares, depending on what translation you have. And the message that Jesus was sending there is that the wheat and the weeds are going to coexist for a while. And then one day the reapers, which Scripture tells us is the angels, they will come and they're going to separate the wheat and the weeds. And the wheat is us, those that are trusting in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the weeds, what will they be do? They will be chopped down and they will be thrown into the fire, which represents hell, right? And then last week, we talked about, the week after that, we talked about the mustard seed, how small things, this tiny little seed, can grow into this mighty bush, a.k.a. a tree, right? And how small things start big, and how Jesus was explaining to the disciples, like, listen, I know there's only a few of you right now, but one day the message of Christ will cover the entire world. And then last week, we left off with the parable of the leaven, right? How something small can be very powerful, and when it is placed inside something, it can have a positive result. It can take plain, boring flatbread and turn it into delicious sourdough bread that has risen because of the leaven. And that was the point he was making last week, is that we are to have a positive influence on the world. And even in little, small ways, we are to influence the world. It's okay, right? Hey, we all do it. It's all right, right? That's what we're going to do. And then today, I've lumped two together because I think they're close enough related that it's okay. We come to what is known as the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl, right? And so let's look at the first parable there, right? Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man bought and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Man, I was so excited to make it to this parable. It was because as a young person that was forced to go to church, right? My parents, I was afraid of them, so I went. I did what they told me to do. I always thought this parable made no sense. It literally made no sense to me whatsoever because I know in my house when I was a kid, if I found some money, I was supposed to give it to my mom and dad. I was not supposed to take that money and put it in my pocket and be like, that's, you know, good on them. Like, they lost it, it's mine. But we need to give a little bit of context here. This is why you hear me say all the time, whenever you get a verse, ask for a passage, and once you get that passage, find the context. What is the context of this passage? And so in the context of rabbinical law, right, Jesus was a Jewish individual, and so they would have had Jewish law. This is normal. This was very common. Now, many of you have access to a bank or a credit union, and you might get a few dollars and you go make a deposit. I know some of you are high-tech enough, you actually take pictures of checks with your phones, and the money magically appears in your checking account. That did not exist in the time of Jesus. There were places that were trade, and there were places where money was stored, but you got to realize this is a war-torn country. And if you have all your money in one spot, when someone comes and takes over, what's the first thing they go? They go to the place where everybody stores their stuff and they take it. And you lose your money and you lose your family heirlooms. And so it was very common for people to bury of things that were worth. They buried them in fields and they hid them and they didn't tell anybody, but they knew where they were at. And so this is the scenario here. And so a person, right, is going to buy a field. And when he buys the field, he finds a treasure hidden in the field. And what does he do? He covers it up, he goes and buys it, and he sells everything he has to come back and buy that field. Now, to us in American ears, we think that he should go and tell the owner of the field. He should go and say, hey, I found a treasure in your field, that's yours. But he doesn't do that. And as a kid, I always thought, I was like, this is a horrible, this is very unethical. But in the context of Christ's time, this was very common. This is the way people put their money. And there's a couple truths here that is, I think, interesting for us to understand. Is first of all, the guy who the man is buying the field from doesn't know the treasure's there, right? Because if he knew the treasure was there, he would go and get the treasure before he sold the field. And so, quite frankly, the treasure belongs to a previous owner of that field, right? Because he hid it. And maybe some misfortune falls upon him. He dies unexpectedly. He dies without telling anyone in his family, hey, I got a stash hidden out there in the back 40. Don't forget about it. Something happens to him, and now it lays there in the field, and no one knows about it. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Now, when I read this, you know, as a young kid, is what I thought. Man, if I found that treasure and forget buying the field, I'm just going to take the treasure. See you later. I'll put that treasure right in my pocket or knapsack or whatever they used at the time. I'll see you later. I've decided not to buy your field, but I did take the treasure, and you wouldn't tell anybody. But what does the man do? He finds the treasure, he covers it up, and then he goes and he ethically pays for the field so he can have the treasure. I'm chasing this rabbit for one reason. This is not the message of this parable at all. But I'm assuming some of you are kind of like me, and you're kind of get hung up on the ethics of this. The point is this. The man is doing exactly what was common at the time of when you would find treasures in fields. When I was talking about this and thinking about it some, I couldn't help but think of the, you know, the finders keepers, losers weepers, right? That's how you all live most of your life as kids. Like, that's on you. You lost that. That's mine now, right? I know at our house, you know, sometimes there's money that shows up in the washer and dryer, right? Be like, that's on you. You lost that money. That's mine now, right? And so I did some research on that, and that actually goes all the way back to the Romans. That was a real law that Romans had on their books. There is a little bit of a nuance to it. It is, you can keep things that you find, but you also have to post it to say, did someone lose this? And if no one claims it, guess what? It's yours. This also kind of exists today. I don't think anybody here goes out and searches for sunken treasure in the ocean. If you have, let me know. I'm curious to know how that goes. But that's the same rules that work today. If you spend the money and you go out and rent a ship, and or you probably buy a ship, and you go out and you find sunken treasure, it's yours because you found it. And so all of this is to kind of just get to the point is that this man is not unethical. He's doing exactly what the law told him he could do at the time, right? I was also doing some reading, and in 2009, there's a gentleman that goes by the name of Terry Herbert. He has a metal detector, and that's his hobby. Is he goes out in the field, and he looks for things in the field, and he got permission from a farmer in England to go out and do that. Long story short, he finds what is now named the Staffordshire Hoard. He found the largest collection of gold and silver from the Anglo-Saxons that's ever been discovered. when they dug it up, was worth $5.4 million. Just found it on a hobby, just out checking out the field, right? Now, I had to know, so I dug some more. He did split it with the guy who owned the field, because finders, keepers, losers, weepers is a little bit different now than it was in the Romans' time. But he did split it. And so all of this tell you is there's wonderful treasures hidden in the world that we still today don't understand. The point that Jesus is making to us here, and we'll come back to some more points. This is just a simple point as I tie these two parables together, is that when we receive a regenerated heart, when the Lord transforms us, we now understand that it produces in us a heart that treasures Christ above everything else. That is the simple message that Jesus is making here. He goes on to the second parable, verse 45. Again, right? Making the same connection. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so we see the word merchant there. When you look that up and you look at it in the Greek, it's like a wholesaler, or it's a middleman. It's someone who goes out and talks to other people who have pearls. He buys them, marks them up, and sells them to retailers who then sell them to other people. He's kind of like the middleman. So this is his job, right? And he's looking for pearls. Now, this is something that's really interesting, is that in the time of Christ, pearls were the diamonds of today, right? People didn't wear a lot of diamonds at the time, but pearls were the big thing. And there's a reason that pearls were so valuable, right? They were searched for in the Red Sea, the Indian Ocean, and the Persian Gulf is where they would go out. And, man, this is just pure nightmare fuel for somebody like me. The way they searched for pearls is they'd go out in a boat, and they would take a piece of rope, and they would tie it to a rock that was heavier than them. And their buddy would throw the rock over, and they're like, see you later. Boom, they would flip out of the back of the boat, and the rock would rocket them to the bottom of the ocean, and they would begin feeling around for clams, and at some point cut the knife, swim up, and open the clams to see if they could find any pearls or not. Well, if you're like me, the first thing I thought of, how do they know how deep to tie the rope, right? Yeah, the tricky part is they don't. Or they may throw the rock and it doesn't hit the, it may go over the shelf and it may plummet, and guess what? The guy's tied to it. The reason pearls were so valuable is that more people died than survived the pearl industry. And so they were insanely valuable, just off the charts. I found an example that, you know, some of you may know the Roman Caesar Caligula. He doesn't have a great name, but his wife went to a party one time, and they've estimated that she was wearing $36 million worth of pearls, just showing off, right? Pearls on her rings, pearls in her hair, pearls everywhere. It was the way that you could show I am wealthier than you. It even gets crazier. The wealthiest of the wealthiest Romans would actually take pearls and dissolve them in vinegar. And you can do that because vinegar has acetic acid in it, and pearls are basically calcium carbonate. Whoever said a chemistry degree would not come in handy as a pastor, right? But what would happen is the acetic acid would dissolve the pearls, and you know what they would do? They would show off, and they would say, this glass of wine is worth an insane amount of money. Watch me drink it. And they would just simply drink the pearls to prove how rich they were. This is the point that Jesus is making here, is that this merchant who is out doing this for a living, he comes across this amazing pearl of value that is just so massive. What does he do? He goes and sells everything he has to buy the one pearl. What is the point of this parable right here? Is that once we are in the family of the Lord and we're living in submission to him, is that we have to understand the value of what it means to be called to that family. I think it's a tough balance here, is because we come to Christ freely, right? We become a Christian because of our faith, right? And it's something that we don't have to, and we'll get into this more in another point, is that we can't earn it through money, right? We can't earn it through faith, but it's something that's freely. We can't earn it through works. We can earn it through faith. We can't earn it through works, but through our faith that we get to receive it, and it's free. And so I think the struggle is, and I just believe this with all my heart, the reason Christ shared this parable is that we have a tendency to, if someone gives us something, we have a tendency to not treat it with the value that it should have if we had worked to earn it, right? I had a guy that I used to know, and we were friends, and he ran a rental car industry. And he was like, you wouldn't believe the way some of these cars show back up after they go out. And him and I would have this conversation, and I was like, well, hopefully they buy the insurance. He goes, you'd be amazed how many people don't buy the extra insurance when they rent a car. Anyway, you should buy the extra insurance. And so him and I were talking, like, man, why do you think that happens? Because generally when I drive my car, it doesn't come back beat up and leaking and missing a wheel or a tire. And I think the truth is this, is they don't own it. And they don't treat it, right? They've borrowed it, and they just treat it like trash. And I think, unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we do the same thing, right? We treat this wonderful gift that's been given to us, we don't treat it with the respect and the love that it deserves. It is something that is priceless. It's something that exceeds any concept that we have of monetary value, right? There's a reason, you know, talking about pearls, they had so much value, and we've already walked through this, but in Matthew 7:6, it says what? Do not give dogs what is holy, right? And do not throw your what? Your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And so this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ exceeds any value that you could ever imagine. And this is the point that Jesus is making here. I want to dig out a couple truths here for us as these two parables are locked there hand in hand. And I think the first one is the main one, and it's the simplest, is that the kingdom is priceless in value. Right? Priceless in value. You can't assign a value to it. Right? Nothing even comes close to the value. And I pray that many of you can say this in your own testimonies. How do you buy peace? How do you buy peace? Well, you can go out and buy stuff, and it will make you maybe temporarily happy, or you may feel a little bit better about it, but then eventually that wears off, right? How do you buy love? Some of you know some people that try to do that, and I bet it didn't work out too well for them, right? You can't buy love. How do you buy security? You can build a bigger wall. You can get more guns. You can hire security guards. But are you truly secure? Only physically, not eternally. This is the value. This is the fact that this is priceless, is that nothing even comes close to this. And the salvation is a treasure that is really beyond conception, right? It's uncorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And the reason that it's so valuable is that it's eternal. Nothing you've ever bought is eternal. You've heard me say this before, and I know some people don't like it when I say this. One day, someone else is going to live in the house that you're currently living in, right? One day, someone else may drive your car, or if you buy kind of junky cars like we buy, it's going to be crushed and melted down and turned into forks or spoons or whatever it's going to get turned into. The reality is this, is the things that you see, this shirt that I'm wearing, this tie that I'm wearing, one day it's going to be trash, and it's fading. But our relationship with Christ is eternal, and it never fades. And this is one of the things as a pastor, and I'm not the greatest wordsmith ever, that's a fact, is it's hard for me to get this across to you how amazing this relationship is. And I pray, my goal every Sunday morning, and it's Raphael's goal, and it's our Sunday school teacher's goals, is to every Sunday morning and every time we interact with you, is to simply just show you how beautiful Christ is. And the more you can grow in your understanding of how beautiful he is and how perfect he is, you can understand how valuable this relationship you have with him is. It's a wonderful thing. Second thing here is that the kingdom is not easily visible, right? And so the treasure is hidden, right? And the pearl has to be sought after. It isn't just lying around on the surface. It takes some effort to search these things out. Right? And so it's a wonderful truth to remind us is that while we have searched these things out, as God has revealed his son to us and we've seen the beauty of Christ, and then we have responded in some micro way, we are called to respond to him and we understand who he is, it makes sense to us. But to so many people, and this goes back to the parable of the soils, that unfortunately this beautiful truth remains hidden, right? Because Christ hasn't revealed himself to them. And the reason I mention this, and I think one of the reasons that Christ is talking about this, is that I think sometimes it can be very difficult for us as Christians to live in a dark world where we know the truth, we know what the answer is, we know how to show people peace, we know how to show them grace, and we know how to show them love, and they simply say thanks but no thanks, and they go off running their hellbound race like a dog let off a leash. And you're like, gosh, I just wish you could see what I could see. But the reality is, it remains hidden. Why does it remain hidden? Because God is absolutely sovereign, right? And it just remains hidden to some people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The reality is this, and I don't think you should ever be at peace with this. And I don't think you should ever, as a Christian, be okay with this. And I pray that you're not, but the truth is this, is that people are going to reject Christ. They're going to reject you. They're going to look you stone cold in the face and be like, I think you're crazy. Some of you have probably been told that. If you haven't been told that directly to your face, I can promise you they're thinking it, because it makes no sense to them. It makes no sense to many people that you got up early this morning and came to a building to sit around with some people and talk about things that they don't even believe. They think it's crazy. And if you don't believe it, watch, and I'm not picking on the NFL, Courtney, right? I know you love your Bengals. I'm not picking on the NFL. Watch how many millions of people will gather Sunday morning to enjoy a game, right? Chasing a ball around and all this stuff. And then look at our numbers over there, 96 people, right? Now, am I trying to compete with the NFL? No, you shouldn't be either. But it's easy to see the world cares more about that than they care about Christ. And that's sad. And that should break your heart. And it should remind you, what do? You should always be sharing the gospel. You should always be telling people about Christ. You should always be looking for opportunities to share your testimony. I said this last, I got to teach a Sunday school class last week. So many of you are sitting on your testimony like a hen sits on her eggs, and you're just protecting them. From whom? I don't know. You should be sharing your testimony. You should be looking for opportunities to speak truth into people's life, to share with them the gospel, to share with them that Christ loved the world so much that he stepped out of glory and he came to walk the earth in ridicule and shame, and he did everything perfectly, and then he willingly went to a cross and died for who? You. He died for the chosen, and he died for them. He was put in a tomb. He was raised 3 days later, showing that he can overcome the grave, and he can do what? He can overcome the sin in your life as well. That's what you should be looking for opportunities to tell people on a daily basis. And I got some Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Steve. This is some strong language here. And I pray this is you. You got to answer this for yourself. I pray it's you. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so you read that, you're like, well, I mean, surely he's not talking about my job. For some of you, yes, he's talking about your job. Well, surely not my family. My guess is every person here gets a little, if that's trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe you don't get invited to the birthday parties, or maybe you don't get invited to Christmas, or maybe they just simply forget to invite you to Thanksgiving because they're like, well, he's going to talk about Jesus again, and I pray that you are talking about Jesus when you gather with your lost family. But the reality is this, is you should count all that as rubbish because you get to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of that means nothing compared to him. It's a wonderful truth. You're going to have to make peace with it on some level, that the lost world is going to look at you like you've got three heads. Now, when you've got a head that looks like mine, I am very used to people looking at me like it's weird. They're like, man, I don't understand how all that goes together. Hey, it's the way the Lord made me. I'm doing the best with what I got, right? My wife thinks I'm kind of handsome. That's all I really care about, right? I said kind of there. She does encourage me to grow more facial hair to cover more of it up. I don't know about that. But this is the reality, is that you're going to have to make peace with that. You're going to be treated, you're going to be ostracized. You're going to be treated as out there. You know why? Scripture tells you, because you're an alien. You are an alien. Peter says that. That's the word he uses, alien. You know why? Because you weren't destined for earth. You were destined for heaven. And so this isn't your home. It's not your home, but it is your ministry field. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, the natural person, right, that's the person who's lost, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever wonder why you have a conversation with someone? And I think a couple weeks ago, the illustration I used was this, is that you literally have the keys to people's cell doors. Like, they're trapped in a prison. I don't know if you guys visited a prison. I've been to several prisons. They are not fun places to be. They're sitting there in their cell. They're locked in there. And you're like, here's the key. And all you got to do is put in the lock and turn it. But unfortunately, most people are going to say, no, you can just keep the keys. I'll stay burdened by my sin. I'll stay burdened by the world. I don't want anything apart from that. And you're like, how does it happen? Well, Paul is answering that question. It's because you can't logically talk people into heaven, right? You can't be a smooth talker, because if you can talk someone into heaven, someone smarter than you can talk them right back out. The reality is this: you come to know who Christ is. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. And that's a wonderful thing. The reason I'm chasing that rabbit just for a second is, man, I pray that you count yourselves as blessed that the Spirit has discerned it to you. And that if you're sitting here today and you understand who Christ is as much as you can, and you're living in submission to him, as difficult as it is some days, if you desire that and you are longing after that, how blessed are you that God revealed himself to you. And I want you to believe that. And I want you to understand how blessed and how loved you are. Again, Jesus discussing this in Matthew 7:14, and you should not be okay with this, and you should not be happy about it. I don't like the preaching style that preaches us versus them, and we're all okay, and they're all horrible. I hate that preaching style, right? But the reality is this, is the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, that's eternity, and those that find it are few. These treasures aren't just laying on the ground, that you can just go pick it up. They have to be sought after, they have to be discerned. Right? And this is, I was studying this week, and man, I don't know why I've never seen this before, but it really popped out at me, and I want to point this out to you, is that the kingdom may be entered from different circumstances. All right, so let's talk about this for a second. Right? The first guy, when he's out in the field, he's not looking for a treasure. Scripture says he's not a treasure hunter. He's not out with his Geiger counter like our buddy in England who found the $1 million of gold. He's not that. He's just out surveying the field and thinking about buying it. And the reality is some people, by God's grace, stumble into the kingdom of heaven, even when they're not looking for it. And you're like, well, what? Now, again, this is from our perspective. God's sovereign. He knows who's going to go and he knows who's not, right? He knows that, who's going to do what they're supposed to do and who's not. But the reality is so many people come to know the Lord even when they're not actively looking for the Lord. And so you hear that, you're like, well, what's an example of that? One of my favorite characters in Scripture, other than Christ and the Lord and the Holy Spirit, is Paul. You think Paul was searching for Jesus? No, he was on the road to Damascus going to do what? To kill Christians. He had no desire. He thought he was in the kingdom of heaven. He thought he was fine. And what does God do? He sends a light. He knocks him off his horse. And he hears the Lord's voice. And then he makes him blind for several days. He wasn't actively looking, but in God's sovereignty, he still showed him who he was. And so some people find the kingdom of heaven that way. That may be some of your testimonies. Some of you, that may have happened to. A guy that I know you guys have heard me quote before, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, two P's back to back, that gets tough to say, right? Right? He's well known. I mean, there's no telling how many people that the Lord revealed themselves through his preaching. It's a wonderful thing. And his story of coming to know the Lord is super interesting. I'll condense it down for you because our time is precious this morning. But at the time of Charles Spurgeon, almost everyone went to church because it was the thing to do. If you wanted to be seen, if you wanted to meet somebody, you went to church. And so religion was a big thing. Relationship didn't really exist. And so even though he went to church, he didn't really care about it, didn't really care about Christ, didn't care about that. And so on New Year's Day, he wanted to go to church. He knew he thought he should go. and he was trying to go to the church he always goes to, but there's a massive blizzard, and it's like just whiteout conditions. And so he ends up at a little church that he never even knew existed. He said there were 10 people there. And the pastor that was supposed to be there couldn't be there, right, because the snowstorm was so bad. And so they asked one of the elders to get up and speak. Now, I will tell you all this. This has happened to me one time. Being asked to speak and not being prepared to speak is difficult at times, right? And so this elder, who had no idea that he was going to be giving a sermon this morning, like, hey, you're up. And so he gets up there, and Spurgeon tells in his biography, he says, you could tell the man just wasn't super bright. He just kept saying the same verse over and over and over again. He kept saying, he kept talking about, you know, you have to commit to the Lord. You have to chase after the Lord. And he just kept saying it over and over. And finally, Spurgeon says in his biography, I was like, man, we all get it, right? But then finally, he looked at Spurgeon. He says, you look miserable. Have you sought and are you looking for the Lord? And Spurgeon said he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ for the first time in his life. And he knew that's who he was supposed to be chasing after. And his life ends up on a completely different pathway, because on that day, through that man who had not prepared a message at all, Christ decided to reveal himself to him. And his life went on and changed. Some people enter it that way. Others, like the pearl merchant, they're actively looking for Christ. They are the true seekers. And we have examples of them in Christian also. The Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8. Right? He's like, hey, I've been reading the scriptures and I don't understand this. Explain it to me. And he gets a lesson right there. Cornelius of Acts 1, Lydia of Acts 16. Steve, you don't have to look these up. Lydia of Acts 16, the Philippian jailer of Acts 16, and the Bereans of Acts 17. They are all actively seeking God. And this is what we see in scripture as the true seeker. And so you have two different ways. You have those that stumble their way into the kingdom of heaven because God is sovereign. And you have people that are truly seeking God, and they enter into heaven also because God is sovereign. The whole reason I think that this matters, that I'm spending time talking about this, is we want to understand is that not one way is the right way. Not one way is the right way to come to know the Lord. Right, it took me a long time to understand this. Just because somebody does something different doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's different. And so those two ways, we're happy for both of them. And the last one that I wanted to talk about is here, and I think this will be very important because of our baptism this morning, and I think this will be very important for others that are considering, that are feel the tug upon their heart from the Holy Spirit and are on the verge of responding, is I do think there is a transaction when it comes to our salvation. And I say that, and I can already tell by some of your faces, you're like, well, I don't like where this is going. Trust me, I will never be a prosperity pastor, right? I pray the Lord would strike me down dead if that happened. But it does cost something to become a Christian. And I think we do a disservice. I think at times we're like, hey, man, all you got to do is come down front, and everything's going to be smooth, and your life's going to be Skittles and rainbows, and you're never going to have another pothole in your life, and everything's going to be smooth. Your car's never going to need new tires. No one probably has ever said that. But you get the point, is we make this promise that everything's going to be great. But the reality is this, is that it does cost us something. Just like it cost the man who found the treasure, he still had to go buy the field. Just like the merchant who found the great value in that one pearl, what did he have to do? He had to go and sell all his other pearls. There is a transaction here. Thankfully, it's not money. Right, the Reformed Church has already fought this once. Some of you all may know this name. His name is Johann Tetzel. He was Martin Luther's enemy, if you guys remember the Reformation and his 95 theses. And what this guy did, he was Catholic, obviously. And what he did is he went and sold indulgences, right? And some of you may not know what an indulgence is. An indulgence is purchasing forgiveness. Right? And so he had a tagline, and this is what he would tell people: every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Now, we're not going to chase this rabbit too far, but Catholicism believes in what is purgatory. It's kind of like a timeout. You're not in hell, you're not in heaven, you're kind of in timeout. And so what Johann did is he would sell people, like, hey, you give me some money, and hey, I'll get your Uncle Joe. You know your Uncle Joe's bad. I'll get your Uncle Joe out of purgatory for you. Now, you hear that, you're like, that's idiotic. I agree. It is. It's heresy. right? But that's the reality. And so the church has tried to let people buy their salvation. That's nowhere in Scripture, right? Right? Because we have this, Romans chapter 3:24, and we are justified by his grace as a gift, right? That means it's free through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. And so we receive it for free, but what does it cost us? It costs us this, is we have to see Christ as the most valuable thing. Everything else has to become devalued, and his value must increase. We have to turn our back upon the things that we used to cherish. We have to turn our back on things that we used to chase after, and we have to focus solely on him. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Those of you that have ever tried to do anything in a straight line, you can't do anything straight by looking over your shoulder, right? If you don't believe that, next time you're driving or maybe riding with my wife, she is notorious for this, wherever your head goes is where the car will go also. And this is the point. Kendra knows. She rode with her, right? This is the reality. This is what Jesus is saying here. She's in the nursery. She can't get me right now. Later, right? But this is what Jesus is saying, is there is a form of transaction here, is that you have to understand, you have to put all your value on him, and you have to take all your value away from other things that don't matter. And I know that's a hard lesson for some people to hear. Well, should you love your kids? Absolutely, you should love your kids. Should you love the young people that Christ has put in your life? Absolutely. But let me tell you this, they can't be as important to you as Christ is. Or do you like your job? Some of you do love your job. Some of you are just there because they give you money. I get that too. But the reality is, your job can never be as important to you as Jesus Christ is to you. And so you do have to transfer something. You do have to begin placing all your value on Christ and taking your value away of things of the world. And I know that's a struggle, because where do you live right now? You live in the world. Right, I read this somewhere, cheap stuff ain't cool and cool stuff ain't cheap, right? I think we can all agree with that, like the world we live in. But the reality is this, the most valuable thing you've ever encountered in your life can't be bought. You can't work hard enough to earn it. It's freely given, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. But the flip side of that is that you also have to put massive value on it. Even though it was freely given to you, it has to become the most valuable thing in your life. It has to become like the treasure in the field. It has to become the great pearl. It has to become more important than the hope diamond. It has to be the most important thing in your life, is relationship you have with Christ. This is the purpose of these two parables. They are not complicated. They are very straightforward. If you have been called into the relationship with Jesus Christ, you are the most blessed person that Christ chose you to reveal himself to. And you should live your life that way. You should be very thankful of that. And you should also be praying for those that are maybe not trusting in that, that are maybe living a hellbound race or running a hellbound race, living a life for the world, living a life in self-righteousness. I know it gets frustrating at times. Sometimes I just want to grab them and shake them like, why can't you understand this? But then, just like the Corinthian church, is because the Lord hasn't revealed himself yet. It's spiritually discerned. I can't talk anyone into heaven. It's a wonderful truth. And so, closing is this, very straightforward, very easy. You have a wonderful treasure in your heart. You should treat it as a treasure. Don't take it for granted. Don't be like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm doing all this other stuff. No, that has to be primary number one. Your relationship with God has to matter most. Other things, you should be a good steward of things that God has blessed you with. However, this wonderful, valuable thing that Christ freely gave to you should be paramount in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that simple parables such as these, Lord, just speak massive. Lord, I just, so many things that we could say that were unsaid today. And Lord, I just pray that the Spirit will reveal those truths to us, the things that we didn't get to. Lord, I'm just thankful for the Spirit that constantly is pushing upon my heart and teaching me that the most valuable thing I have is Christ, that Christ is sufficient. I don't need the things of this world. I have to resist those wants. There's a big difference between wants and needs. And Lord, you have provided every need I've ever had because you are sufficient. So Lord, continue to press that upon me, and I pray that you continue to press that truth upon our brothers and sisters that join with us today. Lord, it's just a wonderful truth. And Lord, I pray that as we head out into the mission field here very soon, is that we take this truth, we take this wonderful treasure that we have, we're thankful for it, but Lord, we also understand that we want others to have that treasure as well. We want to tell others of Christ. We want to pray that the Lord will reveal himself to others, and so they will respond to his beauty and his glory and his grace, and so they too can experience this wonderful treasure. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. If you're able, let us stand and let us sing of that living hope. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Shed in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah.
Jesus' grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. I really appreciate that song for a lot of reasons, but just of note, it's not just hope. It's a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. He is still active. He is still doing things in our lives. It's a living hope. That's a wonderful truth.